I have been born again more times than I can remember. More times than anyone ought to, anyhow. Altar calls, raise your hand if you want Jesus in your heart moments, first time commitment prayers, then recommitment prayers. I've been slain in the spirit, and I was even born again at a Billy Graham crusade. Nothing ever seemed to stick. I am born again lazy. I cannot let go. Or it seems that I'm only able to let go for a brief moment. Then as soon as I sit back down, I grab back onto this stuff, onto these things I hold in my hands. Every time I was born again, I really did want Jesus badly. I've come to find that it is very difficult to grab onto something when your hands are already full. My full hands are starving Jesus. I call the stuff in my left hand dirty, the stuff in my right, pretty. Dirty is basically my impure life. The abuse, the girls, the sex, the lust, the porn, all of it. Pretty is my successful life as an actor. My pride, my passion, my drive, my ambition. These two little handfuls have defined who I am. And as hard as I'm holding on to them, they are holding on to me, not letting me go. But there is this voice, a voice that calls me to let go and get out of the pew, to go and do something. It's 4 a.m., and I can't remember the last time it was that I slept. I keep pacing my apartment. My heart beats out of my chest, and I can't calm myself down. This has been going on for weeks now. That voice, it's getting louder. Let go, it says. Let it all go. How, though? I'm not sure I can. If I let go of who I am, then who am I? Stop making sense, you weakest. Then it comes. Like a quiet cloud, it comes. It doesn't tell me that everything is going to be okay. It doesn't quiet my heart. No instant peace, no tears, no soft music. In complete silence, it comes. Let go, the voice says. Let it all go. Follow me. His own time.
How's that? Good morning. I do wish life were a video and it would be all over in 4 minutes and we'd have it all solved. But I do think, yeah, thank you. Did anybody resonate though with that young man? Like stuff just keeps churning in your head and you keep trying to figure it out. For those who don't know me, my name is Rob. And I've been a disciple, follower of Christ for about 21 years, which happens to coincide with 21 years of walking sober from sexually addictive behaviors and abusing alcohol. Those two have very much to do with each other. I couldn't grab hold of one issue until I grabbed hold of him. So there was a correlation there. I didn't choose this topic because I'm an expert on it. If you're following with your belief series, we're going to be talking about self-control. I'm not here because I'm an expert on self-control. For those who do know me, you already knew that, so you know that I haven't quite perfected all that. But I have learned that there's a process about these things. We are in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And out of his love for us, God is determined that he will elevate certain parts of our life because his desire is to remove them. Now, part of that is his work and part of it's my work. But he never leaves me in the work. Amen? Can anybody else testify to that? There's some older folks here who are still working, and I appreciate that. I looked through this section on the Belief series, Michelle. You know, I thought maybe I didn't know what topic I would choose, and then when I said yes to, you know, I'd help, you know, shout out to Pastor Frank if he's watching. When I said I would help fill in the pulpit during his time out, I said, what am I going to preach on? And then I got the next email, said, thank you for saying yes, you're going to be preaching on self-control. Thank you, Michelle. But you know what else I've always also learned? That whatever God has me speaking on, it's because it's something he's working on within me as well. So I've come to appreciate it, even if not initially. So when I'm trying to understand something and figure it out, the first thing I look at is, where does this issue come from? So I also am a counselor, so I kind of look at things from a psychology perspective. And when I say that, psychology is not anti-God. Psychology is just the understudy and the understanding of the mind and how things work and how we behave. I find that the two go well together. If I understand God and who he says I am, what I keep doing makes perfect sense. But some of you have self-control issues. Some of us have self-control issues for a variety of reasons. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand throughout this, but I want to see how many honest people we have just for this one. How many of you would admit that you struggle sometimes with impulse control? You are some honest people. See, Pastor Frank should be pleased to see that. His work is, and see, that's why this is real life, right? Because we're honest about ourselves. So some of you, to give you some encouragement, some of you didn't have any control over whether you have impulse issues. Some of you got it from your folks. You didn't get to elect your brain chemistry. Now, when you look at brain chemistry, that's not to get you off the hook that I can say, well, I'm ADD, hallelujah, I'm gonna roll. But it's a real thing. It's a real thing. ADD, ADHD issues, it's a real thing. Sometimes it's been overused and over-advertised, but it's a legit thing. It literally is prefrontal cortex blood flow stuff. That's going to make it more challenging for some of us to make good choices. Now, some of us don't have blood flow issues. We like to blame it on something. Some of us had family system issues. Now, you won't raise your hand on this one, unless if you're married to one, don't raise her hand or his hand either, okay? Some of you were raised in an environment where you were trained up that if you want it, you got it. That's an entitlement issue. See, I said no elbows in the front row here. No, okay. But what I'm saying is you were trained up as a child that what I want, I'm going to get. Well, unknowingly, your loving parents who just wanted to make you happy, that doesn't make them bad parents, but they were training your brain to not learn how to do without either. Now, the opposite isn't true. You can't keep them from having everything. There's got to be a balance there. But the point is, some of your control issues, self-control issues that you experience, they come from somewhere else. Now, ultimately, you're the only one that can decide what to do with it, and you might need to get some help with that. But then there's this universal issue. If you don't have ADD, you don't have entitlement, you do have the issue that we got from Adam and Eve. We got a spiritual issue to deal with as well. So when I'm looking at where the problem comes from, this one happens to start in the garden, right? I think it starts in the garden. What do you think? There we go. Start in Genesis. If you're ever confused about where to figure out where stuff comes from, start in Genesis, okay? The garden is a magnificent teacher. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. We learn a lot about human nature. See, we really don't know what was going on in Adam's mind, because the next phrase is, and she gave to Adam and he ate. So we don't really know what was going on in his mind, but we do know what was going on in her thinking. The first thing she did was she followed her appetite. She looked upon the one that, as far as we know, they were only given one rule. I don't know of any other rules that were offered in the garden. You can have of every fruit of this county, of this world, but you can't have this fruit from one tree. And don't you know, that's where they just look and gaze. Her appetite was what she was looking at and got her mind thinking. That affected her heart. How many of you know that what you keep looking at, you're going to want? See, appetite is this thing, and it's not just food appetite. Appetite is a thing that hits you when you see it. It's like, ugh, gotta have that. Now, I was literally walking through the grocery store yesterday thinking about this sermon. I've learned now, this has really happened, I had to tell you this. I walk over to Wise because I live right next door. So I can walk to Wise. That means I can only walk back with a certain amount. See, you can't fill up a grocery cart and walk home. See, that's wisdom. Because sometimes my appetite can get too big and I'm like, okay, I got to carry this home. I'll be putting stuff back. If you can't have self-control, you at least need to have wisdom on the other end of it, right? Put yourself in a position to be successful. But see, appetite, it's not just food. Appetite can be that thing I got to buy. You know, you're looking on the internet and something pops up, oh, I've got to have that. That thing that hits you, that's appetite. Michaels. I heard some mms right there. See, men, we need to know what we need to do with our eyes. And I'm not going to belabor on that. What you look at is what you want. Ladies, don't be standing at Chick-fil-A looking over at Michaels just dreaming about what you're going to buy. It's going to grab hold of you. See, that's from my wife's confession. So I don't understand that particular addiction, but she says she owns that one. So, see, it doesn't really matter what it is. It's just the fact that we all have to deal with it. We all got our stuff. Stuff that just, in that moment, says, I got to have that. Some of you folks know me. I've been thinking about and talking about maybe getting a little boat for a couple years now. I got brothers who are looking up boats for me online. They're sending me pictures. Well, I've been trying to tell them about 3 months ago, the Lord was very clear, you don't need a boat. I'm like, oh, just a little boat? No. So my brother's trying to be sweet to me. They love me. Like, man, guess what I just saw? Go down on Route 50. No, stop. Because if I stop there and look at it, I'm going to write a check for it. That's not necessarily good. See, being born again didn't eliminate this self-control issue. But it did give us the power and a perspective to overcome it. See, that's the encouragement today. I'm just throwing out some things. Maybe you all don't have those things. But if you have breath, there's something that you consider that you have to wrestle with. I'm saying that we can have victory over it. So one thing it starts with, and again, my transition 21 years ago, I used to chase down whatever I had an appetite for. And unfortunately, I had the resources and the money to do that. And that wasn't healthy for me because I didn't have the maturity and self-control. So what I'm suggesting to you is, if you sit here today as a Christian and have received Christ as your Savior, you can't chase after your appetites. We can't. Now, one thing I love about this church, you are a grace-filled church. I have to tell you, I first learned about grace and how it looks in ministry from a brother, Bernie Vervin, over there, over in the jail. I spent time with him, and I watched the power of grace on people change people. So grace is the engine that drives the train. But as Paul said, shall we continue in grace and sin that grace may abound? What did he say to that? Shall we continue in this grace and continue in sinful passions that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Some versions say by no means. So let's just take a check here. You have the passion, but the passion may not be of God. We got to have some way to kind of check the list to know what's him and what's not. I do know one thing. I can't chase down every appetite that hits me. I would be penniless and I would weigh 600 pounds, both. See, I can't chase down everything that hits me. So the first thing we see Eve do is she looked at her appetite, or she followed her appetite because it looked good and it would be good for her eating. See, she was justifying it. But then there's that third piece. She saw that it would make her wise. Now see how deceitful the enemy is? See, wisdom's a good thing. But chasing wisdom outside of God's direction is foolishness. So we can't justify our chasing, because see, she wanted to accomplish something. She wanted to be somebody. She thought she was improving herself to a 2.0 version of Eve. That's what Scripture says. She was deceived. She thought taking the fruit, it wasn't going to kill her. She thought she was going to be improved. And some of us are so committed to your self-improvement and accomplishment and trying to be all you can be that we forgot the thing that God says is most important. God says you're already somebody. You don't have to prove who you are to the world, to me, to your husband, to your father, to your mother. You're already somebody. You're somebody because I died for you. The only one that can dictate your significance and your importance is the one who made you. I still have to remind myself of that. Eve ultimately wanted to be God over her own life. Let's be real about this. We all want forgiveness, right? We all want heaven. But are we ready to say, I want to give over control to him? And I don't teach this, folks, as somebody who has accomplished it in all aspects of my life, but I do know what the answer is. The rest of it is just trying to work it out. So where do I start in the journey? It's already up on the screen. I needed an attitude adjustment. How many of you are open to an attitude adjustment? Woohoo! All right, there's a few. Praise God. No, I'm serious. This is the walk of a Christian. Look, I love the worship. It opens me up. I love the worship. What I prayed, I believe. I've seen it happen. Things get healed. But also know then we go out the door at 11:30. So now how do I deal with the rest of life? How do I make good choices? I want to take with me what I just had. So sometimes I need to remember that it's not a what I just had, it's a who I just had. He goes with me. My hope is not in my ability to carry out what I'm about to teach. My hope is in Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's my hope. So my attitude better be, it's not a performance track. I'm not trying to earn something. I just want to know how to live with him. So I might have to make some adjustments. Here's some scripture that helps us out. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, my attitude adjustment 21 years ago is I realized from very good teachers, Bernie was one of the early ones. There was other people that influenced my life. Bill Hosker, who you got, many of you know, just poured truth into me. And son, you've been bought. Your life is not your own. That's a radical thought process. Young people, you're striving to try to be somebody. You're already somebody. But know that your life is not your own. It belongs to the one who died for you. Now, we know this, but we gotta tighten up the cement on it a little bit. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Everything that I am is a testimony to him. If I stand here today and give him glory about the amazing things he's done in my life, and then leave these doors and don't practice self-control, do you think anybody's going to hear my preaching as being anything worth listening to? That doesn't mean I have to be perfect. But there has to be an adjustment. There are some Christians sitting here that you're at a crossroads. You've been living comfortably. You're not overtly sinning, but you kind of only got one foot in the game. I'm going to tell you how it ends. You're going to be in front of him. I want to walk up to him and pray and kneel. I don't want to walk up in shame because of what I didn't do for him. Now, that may sound like theology that's trying to earn something. It's not. It's a heart of gratitude that wants to give back what he's offered to me for new life. It's an attitude adjustment. As believers, we're still free to make our own choices. See, we were free to sin before we were saved, and we're free to sin after we were saved. You're free. That's not the issue. The issue is, what are we going to do with our freedom, right? Have you ever borrowed your father's car? Nobody? You ever borrowed somebody else's car that was nicer car than you have? How about that one? Were you ever like a little more careful when you pulled out in traffic, right? Because you didn't want to like take it, you drove a little more careful. Did you park it further away in the parking lot so nobody would ding the door? Because the last thing you want to take home to your dad was the explanation as to why that car got dinged. Now here's one, maybe y'all, my dad said, "You can have it, son, but put gas in it when you come back," right? Now see, here was evidence of my father's salvation when he was 66. I borrowed his truck and I brought it back. I said, "Pop, I filled it up with gas." He said, "Son, you didn't have to do that." What? That was poured into me for 50 years or whatever, that I had to fill your car up if I use it. My point is, y'all are walking around in a vehicle that you don't own. It's been registered and tagged. You're literally owned by the Almighty. Now, some of you feel you feel the tightness of control right there. I'm saying to you, I've lived on both sides of it. It's freedom. I have the choice to sin, but now I have the freedom to not sin. It's a pretty cool option. Here's what Larry Crabb said that just really struck me. He said, "Citizens of this world live with two objectives. One, to find some way to make their present lives happier. And two, to influence the people and things in their world to achieve objective number one. Christians, however, are citizens of another world. In this one, we are strangers, aliens, and pilgrims. Our distinguishing mark is our passion for God. We endure hardship to serve him because we love him and we're confident of his promise to bless us. At least that's the plan. But our natural passions keep getting in the way. Although we claim citizenship in heaven, we live like locals. We Christians cannot talk about loving God until we come to grips with our raging passion for ourselves. We cannot and will not love anyone but ourselves until we meet God in a way that stirs us up to race after him with single-minded intensity, until our deepest desire is to get to know him better." Maybe some of you have experienced that transition, or at least are in that transition, like the guy in the video. To me, it's a very powerful image that to get more of him, I may have to let go of something I have. And that could mean something different for everybody. When I began the journey 21 years ago, I didn't know enough about God. I didn't know enough about Jesus and my test. I didn't know enough about him for him to be my motivation. Does that make sense? Like, what you hear now is just a passion from him showing me over and over again. But that comes through experience. 21 years ago, I just knew I got to stop being stupid. That's profound, isn't it? My wife tried to tell me that for years and I wouldn't listen. But the truth didn't change. I needed to stop making bad decisions. Now, making good decisions doesn't get you saved, but it will help to remove some of the chaos that you may be living in. So I came up with just three things I want to share with you that, to me, are kind of, even today, they're good markers for me. Like, if I'm living in self-control, there's three things in my life that I can take inventory on and give you a quick snapshot. Yeah, I'm doing okay or I'm not. And I haven't even run these by Beth, but I'm pretty sure they would be her, if she were to grade me, it would be her grading as to how well I'm doing. Because they influence us so deeply. And I think they're universal. So this is scripture and life experience teaching. The first one is my eyes. I already talked a little bit about that. Whatever your eyes are focused on is what takes your mind, and as your mind begins to work, now we're talking brain stuff, it stirs up your emotions. That's how we're built to operate. The only question is, what are you staring at? And we immediately go to things like pornography and lust, and those are legitimate. But I want us to expand our territory here. What I'm looking at is what I'm mesmerized by, what I'm daydreaming about, and that's what we begin to grow feelings toward. See, what we become addicted to isn't the substance that we're looking at. It's the rush and anticipation of getting it. Does that make sense? See, I think about these things late at night. How does this work? Okay, it's not the substance as much as how it makes my brain feel. So I have to practice some detoxing of my environment, whether it be cutting things off or just choosing to go shopping differently with a little carrier that I can't bring everything home in. You might have to make some adjustments, but whatever I'm looking at is definitely going to affect my appetite. Now, Job said it very distinctly. He said, I made a covenant. I made a covenant not to lust upon a woman with my eyes. Now, some of us don't have that strong a constitution to just say, you know what? I'm going to stop eating ice cream today. I'm going to stop eating chocolate. Look, we all got our stuff. But begin with an affirmative statement and then give your body the best chance to follow through with it. Maybe you got to remove your eyes from some things. Maybe you got to live a more protected life from your eyes until your brain chemistry is adjusted that you can see it and not lust after it. Does that make sense? It's a progress. Give yourself a chance to have some success. Now, the second thing is maybe even more universal. Yeah. See, you all actually are fortunate because I was given James 3 about a month ago to teach on. How many of y'all have read James 3? Okay. The rest of you should read James 3. Just buckle up. James 3 is all about the tongue. Pretty much everything you want to know about the tongue that God gave us, you can summarize in James 3. It's used for both blessing and to curse, right? The reason I say you're fortunate is because you could have got a rehashed version of James 3 from a month ago, but when Michelle said you got to speak on self-control, I had to expand the territory a little bit. But the tongue, I couldn't pass over the tongue when you're talking about self-control. Now, for me, the self-control of the tongue and how it affects the rest of my life, the reason I use the tongue as a gauge, it's a two-way street. Self-control of what comes out of my tongue and self-control of what goes in my mouth. When those things are operating fairly well, it's amazing how the rest of my life seems to be in order. Did any of you notice that? Like, you know, you don't have to raise your hand, but you notice sometimes if, let's say your old self was a cursor, for instance. And then all of a sudden you're 10, 15, 20 years into your walk, and all of a sudden you start using the curse words again. That may be an indication that something else is going on in your system. Your tongue is a good barometer. If you're not speaking encouragement, if you're complaining all the time, if you're calling people out, I bet there's other areas of your life that self-control is having issues too. I don't say this to condemn you. I say it to give you a chance to know what to shoot for. James called the tongue, he compared it to like a small bit that controls a horse. He said it's like a small rudder that controls a big ship. So that would tell me if I can get better control of my tongue, I can change my life. Now here's the bad news. He then says, but no man can tame the tongue. Like what? You just told me that's the thing I got to do, but no man can tame it? No man can tame it. See, now I need God's help. I need God's help. How many of you, when you became Christians, saw a difference in your speech? Okay. If you became a Christian and you haven't seen any difference in your speech, and I'm not talking about just curse words. I know old school. I'm talking about, what do you choose to speak? Do you speak life into people? Do you look for something good to say? Do you speak encouragement? Or do you just nail everybody? That's from a bitter spirit. And I know being a melancholy, I have to fight it all the time. It's easier for me to see what's wrong with you than it is for me to see what's right with you. So I'm trying to learn not to say everything that comes to my head. Amen. People that I counsel with really appreciate that, don't The second thing on the tongue, though, it's also a gateway in the other direction. It's the gateway to my health. I have had a food issue, and some of y'all have heard me speak before. I've spoken here before. I've had longer victory over sexually addictive behaviors, 21 years, than I've had victory over food issues. Food for me started at a young age. It's kind of stuck around. It's the barometer of my self-control. When I'm eating well and making good choices, it's amazing how I think better. Now, there's brain reasons for that. There's health reasons. But I know if my diet isn't good, it's usually something else going on in my life. I'm trying to self-soothe somehow, right? I can't fix this problem over here, but I can fix this hamburger right now, right? I can take care of this. I can put toppings on it. I can make it just the way I want. And what I used to do is, because I was so ashamed of it, I'd wait till Beth went to sleep, and I would make some of these big Dagwood Bumstead sandwiches. See, there's only like 5 people who knew that. They're old enough to remember those big Dagwoods layered sandwiches. So this is a confession time right now. But after a while, when you just lose self-control over and over, and you end up at the same place with the same results, by God's grace, hopefully, you just get tired, and you're just going to do something different. So for the last couple years, I've been trying to eat better and put different things, and I made the plunge. This is trusting God more than I ever have, probably. I threw away all my fat clothes about 3 months ago. Oh, yeah. Well, you just keep praying, because that was, for me, that was an act of faith. I've been struggling with food since I was 5 years old, and I'm like, He's already been faithful. He showed me I can do it. I've been doing it for a year and a half now. Why do I still have fear? Do I trust Him or not? Now, you all are allowed to say, how you doing on that? Because I like accountability. I need it. I got guys who ask me. I think you got to have little things in your life that you take aim at to have victory in. Not by your own power, but to remind you that in Christ I can do all things. Even things that I didn't think would ever change, He can change them. But I got to give Him permission. The last thing that's a good barometer, a benchmark, is my anger. If my tongue can be a ballistic missile, my anger can be a nuclear bomb. Anger kills people, kills relationships. It destroys young souls. Anger is probably the most powerful thing that I urge you to take under control if you're not able to do that. If you need to do it, you need to find somebody to help with it, then don't waste time getting there. Because unchecked anger will destroy families. And it will change the brain chemistry of your children, literally, in how they think and feel about themselves. I know this from experience, and I counsel it every day. I had an anger issue. I didn't think I did till I got married. That's not Beth's fault. How many of you know that the people you love the most can also stir you up the most? And for many years, I blamed her for my anger. If you would just stop doing this, or if you would just say it this way, or if you would just this, I didn't begin to have control and victory over my anger until I took 100% ownership of it. That doesn't mean that Beth can't do things to bless me and to not tempt me to anger. She has an important role in that. But if I give my anger issue any percentage of it to somebody else, then what I'm saying is I can't change until they change. And that's a lie. Now, you may need to step back from them. You may need to reorganize your life. But don't ever believe that your anger issue is 100% somebody else's. It's from within you. Now, I know there's some contradictory thoughts running right now. I don't say that to blame anybody. And I know some of you have to deal with incredibly difficult situations. Anger is not a sin, folks. To feel angry is a natural response when someone sins against me. You're made in God's image. When we sin against Him, check out the Old Testament. What does it do to Him? How does it make Him feel? He gets stirred. His anger is kindled. Sometimes it's a fiery rage. He's on the whole spectrum of being angry. So being angry itself is not a sin. But if you don't learn to control it, nobody remembers what got you there. In my case, they only remember the hole in the wall. Well, you know, Beth kept yelling at me, and I had to put a hole in the wall. I almost said something there on Facebook. I'm a grown man. Self-control, there it was, right there. Yes, yeah. All right. I'm thinking Pastor Frank would have said, I probably would have said that, actually, because he knows what I meant. I'm a grown man. I just need to take responsibility for my responses. I got choices. I got choices I can make. I can step out. I can step away. I can disengage relationship if I have to, but I can't let my anger take hold of me. Let me say this in how important this is, even to God. Again, anger is not the sin, but uncontrolled anger destroys. There's a story of Moses. You know, Moses is a great picture of humanity. You know, he didn't sign up for that job. God just said, here you are, and I'm going to give you everything you need. Trust me. So there's a story in Numbers 20 where Moses was told the people, once again, they were out in the desert, right? Wandered around for 40 years, desert, not high on water. And they're complaining again, as they always did. It frustrated Moses. Moses got tired of hearing their complaining. Apparently God did too. So see, that wasn't the sin. But he told Moses, he said, speak to the rock, it'll bring forth water, and it'll feed the people. Well, Moses got frustrated, one, because he still didn't want to be with these people, and two, because they kept complaining. And what did Moses do instead of speaking to the rock? What did he do? He struck it. And in his anger when he struck it, he also used the wrong pronoun. He said, we. If you guys remember, go back and look at the scripture. In his anger, he forgot who he was. He spoke as God and me are giving you this water. like we are tired of you. No, no, Moses, you'll never be God. But his frustration caused him to stay. We know he had an anger issue, right? Why'd he leave Egypt 40 years earlier? Because he got angry at an Egyptian soldier, killed him, and then ran. Moses was loved by God. Hebrews said he was one of the greatest examples of faith. Moses was a good guy, but he still had anger issues. Now, in God's response, that this may seem a little harsh to you, but we got to look at things through God's lens, not through ours, right? When it came time after his years of service of putting up with these people, he comes to the Jordan in the promised land, and God said, Moses, that's for Joshua to do. You won't be crossing over. What? I gave my whole life to this journey here and what you told me to do. Moses, you struck the rock when I told you to speak to it. These are the consequences of that choice. I still love you, Moses, but you won't reap the joy and the benefit of everything I had for you because you couldn't control your anger. See, anger is a big deal to God. He doesn't condemn us for it, but if we live in it, we're going to hurt and destroy other people. Okay, so we've got our eyes, our tongue, and our anger. I'm just giving you some things to shoot for. I got one more addition, because all this was done, and literally I woke up this morning and God had this in my head. And anytime God gets me up at 6 o'clock, it ain't me, okay? I'm just telling you. So I wasn't worried about it, but here's what he also, this is the word he gave me, self-care affects self-control. Some of you are struggling with your self-control issues because you don't take good self-care. I'm talking about your rest, your eating, your energy, some sort of balance in your life. You work so hard that your soul wants to be rewarded, and it's willing to get outside of God's plan to get it. There was a time in my life when I worked 7 days a week, and Beth and I were off about 8 days a year. We were closed. From 25 to 35. I look back on that now, that's insanity. You know, I used to be proud of that. Now I'm not really proud to share that because you're like, that's a little crazy. It was for all those reasons I mentioned earlier, you know, thinking this is the only way I got to do it. I have to do it. There's no other way to do it. But what it caused me to do was be so out of balance in my health, in my self-care, that when I wasn't working real hard, the answer was, I got to play hard. I got to get something I want. Reward, self-reward. See, some of us are driving our souls to such desperation because you need rest and you need play and you need relationship and you need the balance that you end up reaching and grabbing for something to satisfy the moment that doesn't truly satisfy. That doesn't make you a bad person. It means you're out of balance. Maybe there's some things that you can do because nobody lives in perfect balance. But if what I just said, there's an inner voice, maybe do what that kid in the video did and spend some time alone with God and say, what's out of balance here, God? Why am I anxious all the time? Why do I think like I never finish what I'm trying to start? Maybe because you're trying to do something that isn't on God's agenda. It's on somebody else's. So if you're one of those people, learn to say yes to the things that give life to your soul. God's not a report card for how hard you work. You don't get extra brownie points in heaven because you died trying. That's not how it works, guys. That's how the world works. And then they'll spit you out and get somebody else to do it. Just saying. So learn how to say yes to the good things that breathe life back into your soul. And learn to say no because you're not God. You don't have to do everything. I left a beautiful party last night, a wedding party with friends, and it's one of the first times in my Christian life that I let somebody else put away the chairs. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal to y'all, but if I'm going to preach, learn to say no, then I had to walk out across the street. See, I couldn't even get away. They all knew I was over there, if anybody cared. But my point is, I had to be okay that somebody else is going to take care of things. I don't have to do everything. Does anybody else struggle with that? Okay. I'd like to believe it's from a gracious heart, maybe. Maybe it's because I'm, you know, always trying to earn something I've already got. I don't know. But I just know I need to say no sometimes. In balance. Self-control in your life isn't self-control. It's actually being willing to give Him control. Do I run my choices through Him? I need people in my life to run those choices through. Because I'm not the best judge of me. If I look at my life, I'm just surviving. If you all looked at my schedule, you'd say, that's a little out of whack. I need input. I need a brother to come up to me and say, you're looking exhausted, man. What's going on with you? That's their form of love. And I'm okay with that. And maybe for some of us, we just don't know how to start the journey. I've given you some itemized things to look at, you know, that you can begin to work on. Your eyes, your tongue, your anger, balance in your life. But some of us need an overhaul. We gotta start at the very basics. There's a story that, and this is what I'm gonna end with. Now when a preacher says that, it's 20, 30 minutes tops. But I'm gonna end with this one, okay? I am gonna end with this one. The story of Jacob in the Old Testament is fascinating because he's so much like us. Not all of us. I was a lot like Jacob. How about I'll personalize it? Jacob was already chosen to be a man of prominence and stature. God already made that decision. But Jacob was still trying to earn his stuff. He was still trying to steal it, lie about it, get it however he can get it. He was so focused on him, he wasn't putting his focus on God. He even stole his brother's inheritance and his blessing. You guys know that story, right? Traded it for his brother was hungry, and he withheld the food. Well, if you give me your blessing, yeah, if you give me your first oldest blessing. That's pretty cold. If you know what I mean? Maybe y'all don't have siblings, I don't know. But that's pretty cold. Maybe that is more like for siblings. But the point is, Jacob had this life where he was a liar. He was self-motivated by what it made him feel like. But yet he was still chosen by God. And he could only run so far from God. So he came to a point in his life where he had been successful. He had wives and children, and I don't know about the wives being successful thing, but you understand what I'm saying. In his culture, he was a man of prominence. He also had many possessions. But the thing he hadn't taken care of was his past with his brother. See, some of y'all got some stuff from the past that you just haven't dealt with yet. So God in his love brought him to a place where his brother was ahead of him. Now out of his fear, and there's a reason why I'm connecting this with self-control, because the way Jacob finally decided to go about fixing life, I think is how we need to do it. Here's what he prayed to God. When he knew his brother Esau was ahead of him, but he didn't know what was going to happen. Last time he checked, he stole Esau's blessing and he ran. So here's what he prayed. He said, God, save me. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with her children. But you have said, God, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Sometimes we got to remember the promises of God to get on a new track. God is faithful. So from that prayer, he reorganized his life and his thoughts. So here's what he did. The first thing he did was he sent over his wives and his children and his future generations. He sent them ahead to Esau as a willing sacrifice and basically to try to persuade his spirit, maybe calm him down. He gave him his future. Now, if Esau could have taken those kids out, and Jacob would have had no future, his descendants would have been killed. He gave him his future. The next thing he sent over was his possessions. Everything he accumulated, he sent over ahead and said, they're yours. The only thing left was himself. And many of you know the story. He spent the entire night wrestling with an angel of God, a representation of God. At that point, he lost his desire to control his life. Everything was about getting what God had for him, because he knew he couldn't go one step further unless God was with him. Some of us got to start there. You have been successful in your life. The world would say you're successful. You've done things that have achieved, and you have prosperity. But if my most important thing is to be self-sufficient rather than God-sufficient, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to put off chasing God until I get myself all straight. It's a shame when all the wisdom is with old guys who have messed up so much. We want to impart that wisdom to young guys who are strong and vibrant, and young women who are in the prime of your life when you're still trying to conquer. Stop trying to conquer the world. God needs you in the kingdom for your energies and your resources and your talents. I know you got to take care of your families. He wants you to do that, but that's not the most important thing and the most blessed thing that you may. Maybe God's calling in your life right now to consider areas of ministry to grow in. I'm just saying, when you're operating in the fullness of your gifting, self-control is not as big a problem, because your soul is at rest. The blood of Christ was not done for a down payment on your part. He's like, okay, you got this part, but I got to hang on to this part. No. Paid in full. His blood is sufficient, not only for your salvation, but to gain control over sin. Let's pray.